We are in Hebrews, in case you have forgotten since last Sunday. I didn't think anybody had, but you might have. You never know. We're in Hebrews chapter 12. I spent 2 days this week before I actually finally sat down and began putting notes together. This happens on occasion. I have a plan. I put it on paper, I send it out and say, okay, this is what we're going to do so the music team can pick music so they know what's coming. And then I just feel like, okay, wait, maybe I need to do this differently. So I spent about 2 days, really, about a day and a half this week praying and agonizing over whether to try to do the whole chapter 12, or whether to try to divide it up or what to do. And I got to tell you, I finally settled on doing the whole chapter as best I can because it's connected. It's all the same subject pretty much. It doesn't change. And so just so you know, in case you're wondering, why are you trying to do so many verses at once? I'm not trying to rush through it. I'm just trying to keep it connected. If it's connected, then that's what I want to do. We're coming to the final two chapters. Go ahead. It's okay to applaud. It's okay. Hebrews has been a fascinating study. It's a fascinating book, and I know that I have only really touched the surface. I've not really got in as deep as would be fun to do, but we don't have 3 or 4 years, I'm afraid. We need to move on to some other things that need to be talked about, and so I think God has directed that we're just going to keep moving on here. The author is giving his final words in 12 and 13, but 12 here this morning is to kind of wrap up everything he said up to this point and try to explain why it matters to the readers, the original readers, his first readers, but also to us today. If God preserved this for us and brought it to us from that first century, then evidently it's important. And so I discovered this. The key word in this chapter, chapter 12, is endure or persevere. You might have the word persevere in your translation. The word either way means to bear up under trial, to basically to continue when the going gets tough. It doesn't matter. You just don't quit. Now, we already know from Hebrews 10, chapter 10, 32 to 39, we kept referring back to that earlier, but the Christians he's talking to, the ones that he's writing to or talking to, whichever way it is, they were going through a time of testing, and many of them were tempted to give up and go back to the temple and go back to that system because it was just easier. That's the way they felt. I don't know. To me, it feels harder. I don't know. It feels like it'd be a lot more difficult. Now, I don't think any of the ones he was talking to had been called to die for Christ yet, but it was true that the situation was not getting easier. And there was a time coming not long after this book was written in which they would be expected to die for Christ because they would be in a situation where they had to either renounce him or die. And I don't think any of us are called to die for Christ. I think we're called to live for Christ. But folks, it can turn on a dime. We just saw it. We just went through a period where it's what it felt like. I thought we were a lot closer than ever before. And it can turn very quickly. So the writer is telling them to, in order to encourage their trust in Christ, in order to help them strengthen this, he's given them 3 encouragements. And that's how I gleaned out of this, is what I call 3 encouragements, 3 things that would help them keep going and keep growing. And so I'm going to pass these along to you. The first thing is always the example of the Son of God. You have to start there. I don't think there's any other place to start. You almost have to. I know the Baptist faith and message starts in the Bible because you kind of have to know all that as well, because this is God's word and this is where we draw from. But since we already know that, and I'm not going to start there, I'm going to start now with the example of the Son of God. This is what I want you to see. Look at verses 1 through 4 in chapter 12. Therefore, And remember, the therefore covers everything from chapter 10 and 11, probably 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, all the things that we've covered up till now. He says, therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the source and perfecter of our faith. Now, I'm not a long-distance runner, if you can't tell by looking at me, and I've never really enjoyed running, but one of the only things I ever learned about running was that you're supposed to pick a target, not all the way at the end, your mile and a half that you have to run, or 2 miles, or whatever it was, but rather just a little bit at a time. You keep your eyes focused on that and you keep running. And it helps you keep running because then you reach that goal and you set the next goal. And this is keeping your eyes on Jesus. You don't need any other goals. He's the source. He's the perfecter of our faith. And so we'll get into that a little bit more, but that's what he's talking about. For the joy that lay before him, talking about Christ, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Remember, he's the high priest. He's our high priest. And he has sat down at the right hand of God the Father. He's the only priest that we know of that sat down anywhere. In the Bible, they're all standing because they're all busy with sacrifices or teaching or whatever. They weren't depicted as sitting. Jesus is the only high priest that's ever, you know, discussed in the Bible as sitting down. That's because his job has been finished, basically. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners about him, against himself, so that you don't grow weary and give up. Jesus told us the same thing, if you remember. He told us that if the world hates you, just remember the world hated him first. So we don't want to forget that. Verse 4 says, in struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood. Let me find my verse 4. Okay. Shedding your blood. So he's telling these people, you haven't gone to the point of having to give your blood, of having to die at the moment. But he's letting them know that, I mean, it could change. They were living among the Roman Empire. It wasn't easy, I have no doubt. In chapter 11, we looked back and saw how the great saints of the Old Testament won the race of life through their faith. And now the writer is urging us to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's our focus. He should be our focus. And that's how we'll get our faith and our hope strengthened. Now, the original readers needed this same urging. And I know that you've heard this before, but the picture here is of an arena or a coliseum or something where the people are running. The spectators are the heroes of faith that are listed in the previous chapter. There were a bunch, and then you know he said there were others. We don't have the names for all of them, but there were others. And the runners, of course, are believers going through trials, going through these difficulties. And so I want to hasten real quickly, though, to say that I don't think that this image necessarily implies that people in heaven watch us, or even know what's going on earth. I've gone back and forth on this. I really have. I have gone back and forth. My mom swore up and down that you'd know. And I said, okay, well, that's fine. And then I've read Randy Singer, who has a number of novels about it, of people in heaven, and he talks about a place where they can go and they get to watch one little section of it or something. And I kind of think this is just my thing, okay? If you're in the presence of absolute, pure, good Jesus, God the Father, the Holy Spirit, if you're in that presence, it's not that you have forgotten particularly, because I think you still remember certain things, mostly the good things. I think that that's what God lets you remember, and remember the lessons that you learned here. But you have forgotten all of the corruption, and you have forgotten all the ugliness, and you've forgotten all the meanness, and you've forgotten all of the sin that is in the world today. And you really don't want to see it anymore. Now that's my take. That's Eddie theology. If you have a different take, okay, it's all right. So that's why at funerals I get tickled sometimes, and I know that that's when it happens the most, is when people are talking about so-and-so's looking at us up in heaven. Maybe, maybe not. I'll ask you this, and then you can, I'll move on. When you're about to do something wrong, and I mean, sometimes you have that moment when you just say, ooh, this way or this way. Who do you think about? Do you think about God seeing you? Do you think about Jesus seeing you? Or do you think about your mom or your dad or your brother or sister, you know, friend or whatever that's in heaven there waiting? Do you think, is that who you think about? Because if you think about them, then maybe you're missing the point here, because your focus should be on Jesus. Okay? That's where your focus should be. I think that this is an illustration by the author showing us that though they may not be physically watching us, they are still cheering us on. Does that make sense? They're still cheering us on, and we know that they're praying. Bible Revelation is full of this, the prayers of the saints. We know about that. So that's still going on, but it doesn't mean that they know physically or exactly what's happening right now in your life, okay? Jesus does. The Lord God does. That in itself ought to be enough for you to say, you know, this way is sin and this way is not. I think I'm going to go that way because I don't want to do something that's wrong. If Christians are supposed to win, are able to win the race, they have to get rid of the weights and sins that make it hard for them to run. If you've ever run at all, any kind of running, you know that most runners wear the lightest clothes they can, right? And they try to wear the lightest shoes and these special running shoes and the clothes and all that so that they're not encumbered. And if you're running and you've got on, you know, I know Joe is familiar with this, running in combat boots. I never had to do that, Brother Joe. I'm so thankful. It was bad enough running without having to do that. But that would just make it harder. And throw on a pack on your back and all that stuff and have to run. No, thank you. And that's what the author is saying, is that we need to get rid of that. These encumbrances, these weights, the sins that hold us back. But most of all, we need to keep our eyes on Christ as the goal. That's our goal. That's who we're trying to emulate. He's already run this race. He's already conquered sin for us. So we don't have to hang on to it. Let it go. Let it off of you. He is the source, which is also translated pioneer or trailblazer sometimes, author, and perfecter, also known as finisher of our faith. He is Alpha and Omega. That means the beginning and end. And if you're not familiar with why that is, of course, Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet and Omega is the last letter of the Greek alphabet. And that's the point. He is the beginning and the end. Bottom line is, what he starts, he finishes. He starts the job, he finishes it. And that means he can see us through to victory. That's why we keep our eyes on him. We're trying to emulate him. So our Lord went through a lot of trials on earth, and what do you think helped take him through to victory? You think about this. He had the power to destroy any enemy or anyone who was giving him a hard time. If he just had enough of it, he could have, and they were done. He never did. He did not do it that way. That's not how he worked with the people. Only one time did he knock anybody backwards, and that was at the time of his arrest, and all he did was speak. He didn't even forcefully try to knock them down, but he spoke, and the soldiers were forced backwards on their backs. What helped him? and that is the joy that lay before him. You say, well, what joy is that? Here was his joy. This was his goal. This was the goal of the Lord Jesus Christ, according to what the author is saying. He had the joy of presenting his church, his bride, before the Father in heaven one day. Now, you can read more about that in the book of Jude, and verse 24 speaks to that specifically. His battle against sin took him to the cross. Not his sin, my sin, your sin, our sin. And it cost him his life. Now, most of us will not have to run on that course. It will probably and should be our task to live for him, not to have to die for him, but be ready. And I'm going to just say this, keep your eyes on Jesus. Look to Jesus. You want to know how to do it, how to act, how to think, how to talk? Think about Jesus Christ, okay? Go there. These are the words that are supposed to encourage and strengthen us when the race is hard, when it gets really tough, which it does, I know. Life gets hard. We have to get our eyes off of ourselves. We have to get our eyes off of other people. We have to get our eyes off of our circumstances and keep our eyes on Christ alone. Fair enough? All right. That's the first thing, the Son of God, the example he sets. Second thing, the assurance of the love of God. Let's read verses 5 through 13. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. That's a quote from Proverbs. Endure suffering. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm not moving the thing fast enough, huh? Sorry. Verse 7. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had human fathers discipline us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time based on what seemed good to them, but he does it for our benefit so that we can share in his holiness. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, and that's true. It's painful sometimes. Later on, however, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. At first, we rebel against it. We don't like it. But then we begin to realize there was a purpose. There was a reason for that. Verse 12, therefore, he says, strengthen your tired hands and weakened knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but healed instead. These Christians had apparently forgotten the basic truths of the Word of God, and that's Hebrews 5:12, which we know that they had. And verse 5 of this section tells us that they had even forgotten what God said about discipline. Now, as I mentioned, the author is quoting Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, and reminding them that suffering in the life of a Christian is not punishment necessarily, but discipline. Now, I'm not going to say that all punishment, that all suffering is disciplining, but most of it is. Most of it is done for a purpose. Remember that this word disciplining really and literally means child training. Or to be chastising, you know, to be chastised. The author is saying, you guys are spiritual babies. That's what he's saying to them. And one of the ways God has of maturing us as spiritual children is to put us through trials. I've heard this taught as weight